Welcome to the King James Bible Seminary. My name is Myron Boffman. I will be your instructor today in the Acts of the Apostles class. Today we're looking at Acts chapter 4, and basically it'd be 1 through 16. Verses 1 through 16 of that chapter. And we will be talking about the persecution of Christians. Acts chapter 4, let's start off with the reading of God's infallible word. Let's take the first four verses to begin with. Quote, "And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being aggrieved that they taught the people, and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them, and put them in hold unto the next day. For it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. End quote. It was mentioned earlier that Peter and John were, as entering the temple, stopped by a man who was lame from birth. It was at that time that this man was miraculously healed. Afterwards, Peter delivered a sermon about Christ, his work, word, and glory. According to the first verse of this chapter, it wasn't just Peter who spoke to the crowd. It appears that John spoke also, either in a separate area, away from Peter. After all, there were 5,000 people at least there, not counting women and children. He either spoke in a separate area, or they took turns speaking. Owing to the fact that John's message wasn't recorded here, like Peter's, it is taken that his sermon was similar to that of Peter's, which took the Old Testament as being written about Christ himself. The Old Testament prophets foretold of Christ throughout his writings. Here we see one of the main uses of the Old Testament in the New Testament church. And that is the historic foretelling of Christ, and that how Christ fulfilled all the prophetic scriptures regarding the Messiah. Those who ignore the Old Testament ignore the historic foundations of Christianity. The temple authorities became upset that Peter and John spoke to the people about what they rejected. They rejected the resurrection. The Sadducees, who were in charge of the temple at that time, rejected the doctrine of the resurrection. Their idea of eternal life was that we will live on in our children. Such doctrine basically denies the final judgment and eternal state thereafter. Much of Judaism teaches soul migration and things along that line, which we don't find in our Christian Bible. Modern liberal theology here in America does not openly deny the resurrection, but states generally that it only occurs at the new birth. In other words, modernist churches teach that when you convert to Christianity, you are resurrected. And depending on the denomination, usually, that is the extent of your resurrection. So it's not an open denial, usually. Here, let it be clarified that those who are born again are indeed part of the first resurrection in Christ, as seen in Revelation chapter 20, verses 5 and 6, which states, quote, "But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished." This is the first resurrection. "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years." End quote. Those in Christ are part of the first resurrection and reign with him for the duration of his kingdom, which here should be interpreted as being the same thing as the church age. After the church age comes the battle of Armageddon, found in verses 7 through 9 of Revelation 16. Armageddon is found in Revelation 20, verses 7 through 9, and Revelation 16, verse 16. Let it be realized that the book of Revelation is not written in strict chronological order. Some later sections illustrate earlier sections. It doesn't read straight through like a novel. The Sadducees were grieved, as all corrupt power brokers, that someone was teaching against what they held to be true. Those in power, in order to hold on to that power, must control the minds of the people. The battle of the ages is found in the mind of man, and dates back to the Garden of Eden. There, the crafty old serpent used deceptive words to get Eve to do something against what she had been told not to do. One simple act can change the world. Consider your words as either bearing light or displaying darkness. You either speak truth, life, love, health, happiness, and encouragement, or you speak lies, even half-lies are lies, death, hate, disease, unhappiness, or discouragement to those you come in contact with each day. You are either a child of the light or a child of the darkness and dwell therein. You're either saved or unsaved. There's no in-between. We need to faithfully bear witness of who we really are. Let no filthiness of communication proceed from the mouth of those who dare call Christ their own Savior. We are not to address the children of darkness in, quote, terms that they understand, unquote, because that really doesn't shine any light on the subject, but only furthers the darkness. The only way that they, the children of darkness, can find their way out of the darkness is if they see the light shining through the darkness. If you don't offer that light, then they have no hope. They can't shine any light of their own, since they have none. Sound Christians should be able to counsel from a biblical perspective. That would be using the scripture to give advice. There's nothing wrong with giving guidance, biblical guidance. Pretty much leave your own opinion out. Try to stick with the facts. Show them the way. It would be a good method by demonstration, to live a good life. All life situations can be approached using the 3C method. The 3C method of solving problems in life. You must, number one, have concern. Number two, confront the problem. And number three, change. You first need to have concern about a problem, either your own problem or someone else's. If you aren't concerned, then you have just lost an important battle of life. Second, you are to confront the problem. This will cause introspection. We need to see what the problem is, recognize it, analyze it, and lastly, change. After we recognize the problem, we can form a plan to conquer it through the power of God. Then implement the change. Through it all, we must rely on the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We must seek wisdom from God's Word. We are to have the attitude in life that we are more than conquerors in Christ. Now, looking at our verse again, the Sadducees saw a big problem with Peter and John and confronted them with it. As Christians, we ought to expect opposition from those in authority and or those who would or could potentially suffer loss because of what we say or do. If we were having powerful evangelistic meetings, we might expect opposition from the bars, liquor stores, gambling establishments, and drug pushers and the politicians that they pay. Those not affected would be not too concerned, but may be the sway votes. Most churches these days don't have much opposition because they don't effectively oppose anything in this world today. Church members cannot be distinguished from the world, being just that compromised and blended in with it. After leaving church, the general attendee is done with church, leaving it behind to live their, quote, own life, end quote, and disappear into the world, not to be seen again until they may reemerge again on another Sunday or a religious holiday. The priests and Sadducees were in charge of the temple, being considered the rulers of the temple. The term refers only to those who were born into the priesthood family and who were wealthy. Not every priest was wealthy, and therefore not all were rulers of the temple. These positions were bought and not a result of any degree of holiness. Such a setup in power was contrary to the holiness of God. In Christ's church, those that are learned and pious should be in charge of the activities and the worship, not the wealthy. The positions in church are not to be purchased, as can none of the gifts of the Spirit be purchased. These men, the ruling priests, the rulers of the temple, these men had the power to have hands laid on the apostles and to be held as being under arrest. Now, this doesn't mean that the apostles were thrown into jail or prison. They were simply prevented from going elsewhere to spread the gospel. That was what was important to the Sadducees, that the spread of the gospel ceased right then and there, that they would stop the infection. Now, in verse 4, we see the result of the opposition to the church and the truth that it bears. The result is that many of them, which heard the word, believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Notice it was the word of God that made the difference. It gave the increase. It was the word of God that was believed. If the modern church thinks that it is entertainment and aesthetic, that is church decor, aesthetics that bring in the numbers, if you have a pretty enough looking church, you got a big nice pipe organ, stained glass windows, chandeliers, and historic setting, all that. If all that would bring in the numbers, bring in the people, then the modern church, if that's what it thinks, it is doomed to be a shallow failure in the not too distant future. Entertainment and church decor are only outward, surface things that do not reach to the soul of fallen mankind. It is only the Word of God that pierces and divides the soul and spirit. Anyone who bases their salvation on an emotional song or on an emotional story and not the Word of God is on shaky ground. Let's look at verses 7 and 8, please. Quote, "And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, 'By what power or by what name have ye done this?' Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, 'Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel,'" end quote. The rulers of the temple, wondering in themselves just how this miracle happened, because it was obvious that a true miracle had happened, asked, "By what power or magic name were you able to do this?" Notice also the result of the apostles' arrest wasn't that they submitted to the authorities or were subdued and kept quiet, but instead, by the power of the Holy Spirit, they were bold before these men. As the Lord told Jeremiah the prophet in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 8, says, quote, "Be not afraid of their voices, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord," end quote. So we, as the messengers of God, the messengers of Christ, bearing the good news, should not be afraid. So, being of a higher authority than any of the temple rulers, the apostles didn't hold back the truth. The rulers didn't like what they were told. And likewise, we should not hold back even when the truth of God's word needs proclaimed and the anticipated reception would not be positive. Here's what these rulers heard first off. Quote, "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." End quote. The basis for this lame man being whole was found in the resurrected Christ. Furthermore, plainly, these rulers who rejected the resurrected Christ were told that they were obviously lost, since they rejected the only one who could save them. There are no other names under heaven which brings about salvation and true fellowship with God. There is no other name given among men. And it is Jesus Christ and Him only. It is through that name that we are saved. This these men did not want to hear. Now, this would leave out all other forms of religion, making Christianity exclusive, not inclusive. Those who would mix and blend Christianity with other religions in an attempt to make them compatible and more likable, in effect, come up with an end product that isn't Christianity at all. Verses 13 through 16, please. Quote, "Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could not say anything against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, 'What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it.'" End quote. The criticism that these men were unlearned and ignorant men does not mean that they were totally ignorant, but that it was the Sadducees' opinion. It also meant that these men had not been educated by the doctors of the law of the temple. Hence, these men, John and Peter, had no approved theological training, any theological training approved by the temple authorities. The apostles indeed were not ignorant men, as seen in their writings. You can examine their writings and examine the accomplishments. And also the apostles were not totally ignorant men, because they were taught by the master teacher himself, Jesus Christ. They were taught personally. So I would consider their education much better than what these Sadducees had. So, Peter and John stood before them along with the healed man. The Sadducees looked at the apostles and then looked at the healed man and were dumbfounded as to what to do. They therefore went aside by themselves to form a plan as to what they could do to these men. Notice the negative slant of the council. Not all council is objective. There was nothing that actually could be done to these men that would make a difference, because God was with them. They were following God's plan. Now, this was just the beginning of the persecution of the true church. Those who were members, who are members of the true church, often see the misunderstanding and negative push against them as long as they are attempting to do right and follow Christ. Christianity is by far the most persecuted religion in the world today and historically. Speaking historically, the church's greatest persecutors have been atheistic governments, or governments in general. Their governments historically have not protected true Christianity. But modern atheistic governments are have persecuted the church terribly. Dictatorships, false religions such as Islam and Roman Catholicism have also persecuted and do persecute the true church. We are not to seek trouble as Christians, but it will come nevertheless. In hard times as well as the good, we are to remain faithful to Him and trust Him for all things. Remember that we are on the winning side, and the kingdom, that is His kingdom, will cover the earth. We are not just to simply occupy until He comes, but we are to reign with Him. That would imply a winning struggle to control the situation and to be the salt of the earth. And with that, we're going to close this lesson with a word of prayer. Let's bow. Gracious Father, we ask Thee now that You'll bring this word home to our hearts and minds, that we might be prepared as Christians. We ask that You'll cause us to be good students and to look to Thee for this learning. We pray now that You'll instruct us daily. Watch over Thy church. Cause us to love Thee and Your church more and more each day. We pray now that You'll protect those who are being persecuted even now as we speak. We pray that You'll watch over them and guide them, give them strength. We pray also that You'll give us wisdom as we deal with the troubles of life daily. We ask that You'll cause us to rely upon Thee. Teach us through Thy Holy Spirit and give us guidance. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, the one who has died for us and for our sake. Amen.